Well, welcome everyone to our last class of the year. I'd just like to thank everyone that's been involved with the Bible class for this year, all the speakers, chairman, all the people that have done suppers and everything to make this year a wonderful year. And I'm sure you'll agree we've been really well blessed with the material that we've been fed every Wednesday night to help us on that path that leads to life. So this evening is the last talk, obviously, from our brother Ben, and he'll be speaking about the matters from Romans chapter 12, the gospel of contact. Ben's asked as an intro to his study tonight that we read from Romans chapter 12.
Thanks, Tim. Good evening again, everyone. So tonight we want to consider the good news of full contact in Christ. What we want to do tonight is look at the good news of full contact in Christ, because a few weeks ago we started with the gospel of optimism, where we looked at the good news that we are to each other, in effect, and looking for and encouraging the best in each other. And so last time we looked at the gospel of mindfulness. The good news is that we share one mind. We have the mind of Christ, we're told. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 12 that we know really well, where we're hands and feet and eyes and ears growing up into the head, which is Christ, we share that mind. So we're all parts of the body, but we share that mind. And so we should be compelled to act in practical ways such as Christ would. So when our brothers and sisters suffer in trial, we saw in Philippians Epaphroditus, we can have as much joy as them getting better and recovering as we can have joy at the resurrection of Christ. And so we can be servants to each other, says Paul in Philippians, as Christ took the form of a servant for each of us. And so we saw that even in tragedy, all things work together for good to those that love God. And that, so we can actually be the good that's working together in someone's life that has experienced tragedy. We could be the goodness of God in our practical care and concern for someone else. Because as we've seen, God's concerned right down to the hairs of our head and each tear that runs down our cheek. And so if we're tapped into God's word and the mind of Christ, we can be the practical expression of God's care to others. So we often talk about God manifestation like it's some intellectual thing, but it's as practical as caring for somebody in trouble. So the gospel's a message of opportunity. We've got opportunity to be Christ to each other, not just in our example, but in our actions. Our hands and feet can be Christ's hands and feet because they're compelled by his mind in us, which is the care and concern and love for his ecclesia that Christ has, of which our brothers and sisters form part of his ecclesial body that he cares for. So if we're going to have the mind of Christ, how do we see his example of care? So when we think about Christ's ministry, what's a unique thing in the gospel about Christ's teaching compared to particularly toward the less fortunate, compared to the Pharisees, for example, and the spiritual rulers, leaders in his time? What's something that's unique? Sorry?
Fed the hungry,
yep.
Poor, the needy, the outcasts,
yep.
Everybody at the bottom of society, really.
Yeah, so what's unique about what he did for those that compared to a Pharisee?
He touched them.
His contact. So the Jews were so worried about being defiled by contact with others. I mean, like, who knows where this person has been and, you know, what they've touched. So keep your distance from them, the 1.5 metres. cross the other side of the road if you have to keep away from everyone. But the Pharisees actually noticed that Christ was always associated with others in his practical teaching. He didn't just take the pulpit in the synagogue or the street corner. And they asked his disciples, why does your master associate with tax collectors and sinners? So I want you to notice the bit we often skip over here in Christ's answer. You know, we jump to the fact that he's like a doctor to the sick, ministering to the ecclesial hospital, as it were. We jump to that because that's our first response, isn't it? You know, that's where we see ourselves. But there's a phrase about his response that links to our overriding theme of these nights about being compelled by the good news. And that is, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that should be the motivator for our response too. Now that we know the elements of the gospel, we're not saved by works. So we go beyond sacrificing for God. I mean, we did that at baptism. We presented our bodies a living sacrifice, says Paul. So now we need to be looking for opportunities to show mercy. And you can't show mercy to someone by avoiding them. That's not showing mercy. You show mercy by accepting someone and working with someone and fellowshipping with someone. So we are the publicans and sinners that Christ chooses to fellowship with. He chooses to associate with us. So we don't necessarily get to choose who we associate with because God's called them and Christ has chosen them. So if Christ is our head, when we come together, we will subsume our natural personality clashes to exhibit Christ's personality. To do our best to be one mind in Christ, as we saw Paul ask Euodius and Syntyche to be in Philippians. He didn't say which one was more right than the other on the issue, even though that might have been self-evident. And it wasn't for one to give way to the other. The answer is for both to give way to Christ and respond in a Christ-like way to each other with genuine care and concern, with fellowship, with joy, and with service to each other. So we talked last time how easy it is when we're in conflict and we retreat to our corner away from the other person. Perhaps in our bed at night we saw how easy it is to think evil of others. And the challenge is to have one mind in Christ, to associate together, not withdraw. And actually start to see things from the other person's point of view. And seeing things from the other person's perspective, I think, is the key to being able to resolve the issue and come to a resolution. And so the only way you can see the other person's point of view is by spending time with them to understand, not withdrawing. So the gospel call goes out to the highways and the byways, all sorts of people who may not be on our high society invite list if we were arranging the function, the wedding feast of the Son of God. All the literati, the dignitaries, the cognoscenti, are they on the list? God's chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm sorry, we're part of the weak things. We shouldn't have tickets on ourselves. So part of the service call of the gospel is to serve those that are Christ, those that God's calling. So it's not about service to our friends. And so like Christ, we have to learn to be servants to others, to all men, as it were, as Christ laid down his life for all. And surrendering our mind to be controlled by him means that we serve and minister to all those being called to the gospel. So we're just humble farmers, says Paul. God sows, God God gives the rain, his doctrine, says Deuteronomy. God prepares the soil type, we saw last time. So ours is just the hard farming labour of someone on the land, looking at whether it's time to go out and sow or the right time to harvest or when to spray and fertilise if it's not about to rain, for example. And so too, we're looking for opportunities, right? We're studying the cloud patterns and the seasons as to the opportunity to, the right time to interact, to plant a seed in the form of a word here or there. We're just like those farmers looking at the weather, deciding when's the time to plant, when's the time to weed or spray. So, you know, a farmer can't buy a nice big block and then retire to the Bahamas and then say, I wonder if today's the day I should fly back in my Learjet and begin spraying. Right? Doesn't work like that. You need to be there, live on the land and see the conditions and see how things are sprouting. So there's an association and a contact needed. And so thinking of Christ's ministry, what other amazing example of contact is there in Christ's ministry? Yep.
Gentiles.
Yep. I think Karen actually answered it last time, is his touch. So what I want to point out is that Christ's association is more than just mere fraternising. He reached out and touched. He touched the blind. So reaching out in personal contact helps people see, doesn't it? He touched the untouchable. The classic example is the leper. The key here is that Christ was moved with pity, it says in verse 41 of Mark 1. And so he touched him. How many years had everyone avoided him? He walks down the street ringing his bell, and it's like the Red Sea parting everywhere he goes. His condition has isolated everyone from him. But Christ comes near, draws inside that invisible barrier of disease that's kept everyone 2 meters away for years, and then even invades his personal space. And Christ reaches out and touches him. And we don't have to imagine what it felt like for that leper to have the physical contact of our Lord's hand, because Christ has reached out to touch us. Hebrews 4, since we have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, because we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched, not one that crosses on the other side of the street with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet without sin. We can't contaminate Christ. The leper could not give him leprosy. Therefore, let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might obtain grace to help in the time of need. So we can reach out and touch him, is what we're being told. He's not a high priest in garb and ceremony that's distant from us. He's not concerned about being defiled. He's not like the Jewish high priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan that crossed the other side of the road. He's laid hold of us, and we can lay hold on him in return. So this is what I mean about the gospel being full contact. We looked last time about Paul forgetting what was behind and pressing on toward the kingdom, but look what enabled him to do that. The imagery stands out better in the AV. Not as though I'd already obtained or either was already made perfect, but I'm pressing on that if I may lay hold of that which I am also taken hold of by Christ Jesus. So Paul took hold of the hope of the gospel, and it's not like personified in the Son of God, and it's not like we have to hang on and it's all up to us. And we need to get a good grip, because if our fingers start slipping, it's all over and we're going to let it go. Because in the same spirit as draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you, that James talks about, Paul says he took hold of Christ and was taken hold of in return. So when we think about the transformative touch of our Lord, think about his hand being placed on the arm of the leper. How would have that felt to have the contact of a firm, comforting hand? And then to feel the power radiating out from that point of contact, chasing the leprosy out of your body. Can you visualize that hand of Christ in your mind's eye? Because what Paul's talking about in the end is not mere touch, it's being embraced. So just like the example of the faithful who embraced the promises, we surrender ourselves to the embrace of Christ, we're told. So it's like we're the leper, as it were, feeling the touch of Christ if we've been brought near. But the good news is that in turn we get to embrace others in Christ. We embrace those that are his. And in doing so, we embrace Christ. Think about that. We've already referred to 1 Corinthians 12, where we're Christ's hands and feet. So as members of Hyde Park, we're all Christ's body. So when a hand washes a foot, if we're the hand, we're actually washing Christ's body. So the care and concern for Christ's body is the climax of the parables in Matthew 25. We know this well, don't we? And as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. So think about that for a minute. Who's the least? Are there some Christ thinks of as less than others? Of course not. His aim is to make us all one in him. There's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek. He's made the last first and the first last. There's no hierarchy in Christ. To be honest, we're all sinners. So where's the idea of who's least coming from? Isn't it who we think is the least? Isn't Christ saying the one that you've recoiled from and will have nothing to do with, when you do something for them, you're doing it for me? Because the only reason we would do it is because we're compelled to do so by the mind of Christ. The good news of the gospel, what he's done for us. And so we're compelled by the love of Christ to do it for Christ. He's the motivation. And then he says, in doing it, you're doing it to me. Christ is completely involved in this. This is how close his embrace is. What we do is motivated by him. It's for him, it's to him as part of the body, it's through Christ, and it's in him. You know, so do we want to be in Christ's embrace, completely enveloped? Well, when we draw near to others who are in Christ, Christ draws near too. And in having contact with them, we're tapping into contact with Christ, we're being told. We're maturing and developing. We're growing up in him. He's the head of the body, says Paul in Ephesians 4. So talking about growing up and maturing, we see as the gospel was spread, the idea of contact has spread as well. You know, the healing touch of the gospel spread with the apostles. So Acts 5 talks about the hands of the apostles being the source of many signs and wonders. So much so that people tried to spread it further. Remember about this? It's just being in the proximity of Peter, having his shadow touch them. That's how much Peter's touch was seen to be important by those around him. And we see the same with Paul. In Ephesus, they tried to transfer the touch of Paul. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, we're told in Acts 19, so Paul's touch, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. So not only is the contact of the apostle spreading good news, people are trying to be in contact with the body of the apostles. And handkerchiefs that had been on their person or their shadow were seen to be sufficient, like that we're getting closer. So what's this point in the scripture about the apostles' touch? Well, we know that when they were baptized, there was the laying on of the apostles' hands. And aside from the passing on from the Holy Spirit, I think there's significance in the fact that the first thing that's offered to a baptized believer is the laying on of an apostle's hand. As in, that's a hand directed by Christ, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's the same, forms the same function for which we give the right hand of fellowship, isn't it? But the apostles' hands were for contact, for care, for ministering. So, for example, the seven that were selected to look after the widows in the ecclesia, so the first welfare committee, as it were, they were instated in office by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So these had already been baptized and would have received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the apostles' hands. But here we see the other reason for laying on the apostles' hands. These seven individuals were to be hands in ministering to the ecclesia. They were to be an extension of the apostles' hands, an extension of Christ's hands. So the laying on of the hands was a symbol of practical care and concern. And in this case, it's practical care and concern that was to be transmitted. It's actually used as a synonym for ordination in 1 Timothy 5, for example. Paul tells Timothy not to be too hasty in making decisions about appointing someone to service. He says, don't be too hasty in laying on of hands. What about sending out in the hand of Barnabas and Saul from the elders? So there's a chain of contact here because of this famine. So people willingly gave from their hands into the hands of Barnabas and Saul as representatives of their hands, who would take it and put it into the hands of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, who'd distribute it as being as the hands of Christ to put directly into the hands of those in need. And the Apostle John was later able to marvel that as an apostle, they'd literally been able to touch Christ. That which from the beginning we've seen it and heard it, which we've seen our eyes, we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And so I'm sure he's thinking about the fact that the apostles' touch, connected people to Christ in more ways than one. And in this way, his talking literally through himself. His hands had personally touched Christ and then he went on to touch others. So this importance of touch, my question is, have we lost that a bit? The importance of touch in our community as part of the good news. In Hebrews 6, the laying on of hands is listed as one of the foundation principles of the gospel. So therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, go on to maturity. So there's that growing up into Christ who's our head, isn't it? And so it starts with repentance, doesn't it? So not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and then our faith is outworked in baptism. So, and instruction about washing. So it's almost like a chronological list because it ends up sort of starting with repentance and baptism and ending up with the kingdom. And in between, the thing that we should be filling our time with between the baptism and the covenant coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, is appears to be the laying on of hands. In other words, in the meantime, we should be spreading the care and concern of the apostles and Christ as a foundation principle. And then in the context of personal contact, there's this list. There's a number of passages about greeting with a kiss. Now, our culture's not one that men kiss each other. There are Mediterranean cultures and other cultures where people still do. But in our culture, we shake hands. Look, I think the point is that what this is saying is that contact between believers is really important. The personal contact, whether it's a handshake or a warm personal greeting individually, not just breezing past people, actual contact is what we're being told is really important. And so we looked at the power of Paul's contact in Ephesus in Acts 19, where they realised the power was in his touch, and they tried to extend that contact by touching Paul with a cloth and running off and touching someone else quickly. But there was a family that thought they had something worked out. Does anyone remember that? The family there in Ephesus? Yeah, you're correct. Sceva, the Jewish high priest. So what they did is they tried to proclaim Christ's words. They're the sons of a high priest. So you can guess there's not much touch going on here. There's certainly no continuity from Paul and the touch of the apostle. They're just using the right sounding words. And remember, James says, words without practical faith, without the touch, are empty and useless. And what we see is that the gospel message about the saving power of Christ, the good news, needed full contact. Otherwise, who are you? So Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you is the response. You're just empty words. You're not part of the body of Christ. There's no care or concern or touch. So Sceva's sons in type became the poor, the miserable, blind and naked as they fled from that unwell man, because they were just interested in the right sounding words and not actually getting close and touching. So, you know, I guess that begs a question again. Have we lost a little bit the power of contact?
So, Ben, just as a quick aside, I remember some research that was done 20 years ago about American basketball teams.
Yep.
They researched the touch of the players.
Yep.
And from that, they could actually predict two things: the amount of touch equating to performance of the team through the year, and
yep,
increased touch led to increased performance. Well-known, well-researched,
yeah,
physiological fact.
So this is basketball players touching each other as they all like are performing well as a team, and the team excels because of that contact and touch.
It represents their relationship.
Yeah. They're working as a body then, aren't they? Yeah. So what do you think is a practical way that for us to maintain contact with others ecclesially in our day and age?
I think it's about being invested,
yep,
in each other.
Yep.
You know, we can see each other on a Sunday and say,
yep,
how are you doing? And then someone says, I'm not doing too well. We go, okay, well, you know,
yep,
that's not good, is it?
100%. So being invested in each other, what's a real practical way that we can show that we're invested in others? Sorry, Karen, you're bursting with it. Yep, hospitality. So Paul labels hospitality as an essential attribute for any ecclesial leadership. So remember the care of the apostles and elders? Well, it's to be seen in hospitality, isn't it? So the elder of the ecclesia should have hospitality as a key defining trait. But it's not just about opening up our house to our friends and on, you know, in social occasions with our own circle. The Greek here for hospitality is being friendly or showing love to strangers, philoxenos. So it's the exact opposite of, you may know the word, xenophobia, fear of strangers. Right? It's putting ourselves out for people we don't know. James talks about the sin of partiality and being friendly to those of the same social status or higher, you know, showing much more status to the rich man with a ring than the poor chap. Sit over here. But I think he's commenting on the clear gospel message of our Lord, who was unequivocal when it comes to contact and hospitality, where Christ says, do not invite your friends or those of equal status and standing who can invite you to their nice places in return. But invite those who cannot repay and who are not in your social circle. So when you give a feast, invite the poor, the cripple, the lame. So these are the members of the body that aren't actually doing too well, right? Do we get that picture? The blind, they're an eye, but they're having trouble seeing. And you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so we can all fall into the trap of being hospitable to those of our social status, those we're friends with, those we already know. But true hospitality is reaching out to people we don't know, but we want to show care and help to. So we've referred to Matthew 25 before. This is the hands of Christ coming full circle, as we've already mentioned. Us being directed to follow Christ's example of touch and contact and care. The care goes back full circle, as it were, because it's compelled by Christ in us and it's done as to Christ, as it were, in someone else. So they too have the mind of Christ, and so even though they're struggling, it's one member of Christ's body caring for another member of Christ's body. Can you see that imagery here? And it's menial things, isn't it? It's just food and drink. Welcoming the stranger, that's the hospitality command. And in talking of menial, it's probably worth pointing out, you know, that our responsibilities and duties, that even the more menial, like hall cleaning, is actually being hospitable to our brothers and sisters. This is our home. We're showing care to parts of Christ's collective body when we use our hands and feet in doing our part to minister to others by cleaning and tidying the hall or fulfilling our role on lunch day or other duties that lead to the smooth running of and assist the support and encouragement of our ecclesial family. So really our aim is to be so in tune with the mind of Christ, as it were, that we don't even consciously have to think about it or tell ourselves that we should be doing. We're just automatically motivated to do it. That's the... Because those that are commended in this parable, they had such a connection with the mind of Christ that these things weren't conscious actions, we find out. They were just an integral part of their developing character of Christ that they passed over the fact that they'd done it. When did we do these things to you, is their question. This is really truly the idea of your left hand forgetting what your right hand has done, isn't it? And I think the other thing is they didn't make a big deal of it, did they? It wasn't a three-course production of locally sourced specialty produce and a great wine selection. They just shared what they had. And the point of hospitality is sharing. It's not about performing. It's a genuine connection with the body of Christ. Hospitality is not about the spread we provide. It's about the shared experience, especially with the lonely, the bereaved, those that need care. So whatever you were going to have for lunch, just make it go a little bit further. Add a salad or something. And kids, the Simpsons are wrong. They mistakenly say you cannot make friends with salad. The Proverbs is very clear that you can. And a humble meal where love and concern is better than an extremely extravagant feast done out of obligation and no care. So better a small dinner of herbs where love is than the fatted ox with hatred. So it's not about impressing someone. It's about connection. And what about this passage, Hebrews 13? Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by it some have entertained angels unawares. Now, I don't think this is saying that, you know, some angels could be about their business and their car's broken down on the roadside, and unless we pulled over and helped those angels, and in doing so, helped them in whatever task they're off to do by God, I mean, we could unknowingly be helping the will of God by helping angels. Isn't that a good thing? Well, I don't think that's exactly what it's saying. That they actually, it shouldn't stop us being like the Good Samaritan example in helping our neighbour who's in need of our help, whether they're an angel or not. But it's obviously, this passage is alluding to the likes of Abraham and Lot and Gideon and Manoah and his wife, sorry. What we're being told is, these are the kind of people that God is near and his angels are around. The point is that God had a purpose with all these people who coincidentally entertained angels. So if you're looking for a key attribute that as people of that God would choose to work with and be close by to in your life, that key attribute is hospitality, says Paul. So these people were always hospitable and helpful toward others. They didn't even think twice about it. That's why God was close and near in their lives. In their lives, hospitality was a habit, not a hassle. And we are told here that hospitality is equated to the work of angels, if you think about it. In other words, God's angels are his hands and feet, caring for those in need, carrying out his commands. By us caring for those in need, being hospitable to others, we're helping the angels by working hand in hand with them in providing care and concern and contact for the same people that God is caring and concerned for and has sent his angels to be around. That's what we're being told here. Not that we're the centre of the universe and can be the key thing in God's plan. So talking about angels or messengers of God, or being messengers of God's comfort to each other, one of the underlying themes of these nights is the trials and difficulties of life. Brother Steve would like to point out that we receive comfort of God in our trouble. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our trouble. And so perhaps we might have even experienced the trouble at some past time in our life for this very reason, that at some point we may be able to be the comfort to those who are experiencing similar trouble through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So I hope we're seeing that the hope of the gospel is kinetic. Our contact with Christ is the engine room through which we transmit the joy of the gospel, the joy of endurance through suffering, the joy of seeing the best in each other. So we need to abide in Christ to bear fruit. And so it's by touching him and touching others. So you can't help but bear much fruit by being connected to others through me, says Christ. So if we're active hands and feet and knees of Christ, what should we be doing for each other? Well, we should be supporting and encouraging each other in the contact that we all need, to give, and also we need to humbly receive. So here's a verse we know well. Therefore, lift drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. So it's not about strengthening our hands, it's strengthening and supporting others who may be a hand or knee, right? So how do we strengthen hand. So it's early in the chapter, encouraging each other to look for the toward the kingdom with joy and optimism because of the fact that we're forgiven, that we have the hope of the promises to look forward to, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so consider him. That's actually the key thing, being mindful of Christ and our hope in him, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the way that we don't grow weary is by encouraging each of us in the mind of Christ to have a positive mindset because of our hope, considering Christ, considering those that are also him, the hungry, the thirsty. That's how we gain the energy to keep going from our connection to Christ. So that brings us now to our reading. So talking about our connection to Christ in our mind, obviously Romans 12, being transformed in the renewing of our mind. And then we're told, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think more highly than you ought to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as God has dealt every man the measure of faith. So setting our minds to be right-minded is really saying, set your mind to be Christ. As we've already seen, we have the mind of Christ. We're to grow up into him as the head. So it's like we can choose which mind we attach to as a hand or foot or eye, as a body part. What's going to control us? The things of this life or Christ? So as well as being right-minded, we have more about the body here. Here's 1 Corinthians 12 in our reading. For as we're in one body, we're many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we're not members on our own, of one another. We belong together. We have one mind of Christ. We differ according to the grace that's given to us, says verse 6. So we've got different experiences in life and different personalities. But what we should do, everything we should do, should flow from one mind to the rest of the body. So he who exhorts in the encouragement, he who shares in simplicity, he who takes the lead, diligence, or he who shows mercy in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good. So last time we looked about mindfulness and discernment, so thinking of good and evil, being filled with all the fullness of God, not leaving any room for the evil. So love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. So look, there's a true competition. It's not a matter of showing strength or prowess in a competition to be Christ-like. It's like the one being most like the one who washed the disciples' feet. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So fervent love, fervent in attitude, and serving Christ. That's why we're diligent to our rostered duties, because it's service to Christ in serving the body and the ecclesia. And listen to the optimism and mindfulness in this. And I've switched the AV here because I really like it. Rejoicing in hope. So whatever our circumstances that we find ourselves in, holding on to our hope in Christ. Patient in affliction. Steadfastly continuing in prayer. So that's like we talked last time about mindfully realizing that God's with us in our trials, and remaining connected to the body of Christ so that our brothers and sisters can minister to us as if to him. So distributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. Now, that's a funny phrase, because in the Greek, it's kind of got this idea that you're chasing people out the door of the hall as they get up to leave. That's the imagery here. Now, I'm not saying do that because that would actually make all our visitors really uncomfortable. But it's metaphorically, that's what's being told here, because it's the same word that Paul uses to explain how he persecuted with zeal the believers all the way to Damascus. It's the same word, pursuing. So he's encouraging everyone else to have the same zeal in being hospitable. So when Karen puts up the hospitality roster for the year, there should be a stampede to have someone around that we don't know. That's the imagery here, that we should be chasing Karen all the way back to her home in Mount Barker for an opportunity to have someone round, right? So I guess that's a colourful way of saying how much we should willingly go out of our way to help and care for each other. Because we talk about sharing one another's burden. But hospitality shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joyful sharing of our hope, a joyful sharing of Christ's care, and touching people on a personal level through him. And so our attitude is a positive one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So it's about having a fellow feeling, isn't it? Being intimate with. We talked our first night about letting God into our closet and being comfortable with his presence. Now this is about having our brothers and sisters in our lives. As an ecclesia, we need to do that so we know what's going on. So it's just sharing on WhatsApp or making time to connect and actually speak to each other on a Sunday so that we can rejoice or weep with each other's circumstances because we're connected and we have let each other in. And the AV, I think, does a really good job here again in verse 16, minding the same thing toward one another. Not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not be wise within yourself. So it's not about our friend circle. We need to be mindful of those who struggle to fit in, struggle to be comfortable with people, who aren't naturally scintillating company. That doesn't matter when we're in Christ, as we associate with the lowly and the humble. And one of our commandments that we read regularly in rotation is befriend humble people. That's a commandment from our Lord. And this works because we're all minding the same thing, which is Christ. We're not mindful of other things or ourselves. So repay no one evil for evil. If as far as possible, as depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if somebody might have something against you, but on your side, you go as far as possible in smoothing over any hurts or difficulties you might have caused. And we saw last time we're touched by the mighty hand of God, and tonight we've looked at Christ as the key example of his touch, but his work's not finished. He's still touched by the feelings of our infirmity. We have full contact with Christ. I in them, they in me, is his prayer to our Father. So let us then, being confident children of our Father, confident in our relationship with him in his Son, be empowered to do the same for others and bring them in. So the outstretched arm of Christ enables us to take the leap of faith into the unknown. Get outside ourselves. Do the seemingly impossible because of his presence in our lives. His encouragement in the hands of others, isn't it? So tonight we've considered the impact of good news in that we have the mind of Christ. And it's not just an object to look at on the shelf or to intellectualise about, but we can all deeply connect with the mind of Christ, and in doing so we're connected with each other. And so as we grow up into the head of Christ, we're allowing him to direct us as part of the body. But we also have to be part of the body and associate with the body. You can't be a hand living in the Bahamas and your feet in Madagascar. We have to associate with each other as parts of the body. And so we minister to each other. And in doing so, we minister to Christ as we're all his collective body. Anything done to the least of these is done to him. And so talking about the body of Christ, we saw the importance of touch, being connected to Christ, the body. And as well as the care in touch, we looked at running after hospitality, having a love for strangers, because even though we may not know them or move in the same social circles, we share the same mind. and the same motivations, and we have the same joy before us in common. And so in sharing, connecting, and caring, we're doing the work of the angels. And the aim is to make it a habit, a way of life, that we do it unthinkingly. And that's how connected to Christ's character and compassion we are. So here's Peter's encouragement to close, which picks up on our theme of mindfulness and self-control from last time, and the idea of taking the optimistic view, so no grumbling, the half full view, and ties it up with our attitude and thoughtfulness toward hospitality and sharing the good news. So he says, the end of all things is at hand. Look, brothers and sisters, the kingdom's nearly here. So therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So that's our last study together on the good news of mindfulness, getting through each day by surrendering our thoughts to Christ, not being distracted with intrusive thoughts from all our media, and experiencing the calmness that comes in prayer. And then our first night was taking the optimistic and generous view toward others, which Peter says is the priority. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And so how do we practically show earnest love and care? It's in reaching out and connecting, joining people into Christ's touch, maintaining contact with the various parts of Christ's body with an attitude of joy. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling.